See you this morning. I trust you've had a good week.
Look forward to our time in the Word today. I have good news for you. I kind of have to keep with the first service, and we only got through one verse today. I had two I was planning, so we're not going to go long, is what I'm sharing with you. I was sharing with our
in our pastoral prayer time this morning, just a passage that we talked about a few weeks ago in 1 Corinthians. Man, the Lord is just really working on my heart and life with. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. It says, "Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong, let all that you do be done with love." We are in a battle. We've been talking about it. Living right in a world gone wrong. There are challenges. There are challenges for our families. There are challenges for our kids that are so different than when, obviously, I was a kid or even when we saw our kids growing up. To be alert, to be watchful, to be ready. And then whatever we do, that we do it in love. That's going to be our focus of attention this morning in our study of 1 John. And I would encourage you to turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. We'll read in just a moment verses 11 through 15. But in John chapter 15, Jesus said this, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." It is still true in our world today that people are still very moved by the stories of men and women willing to give their lives in order to save a life. Why? Because it's showing the ultimate sacrifice that someone might have for another person. A couple of weeks ago, I went to watch one of my boys play basketball on his college team in Brooklyn, New York. While we were there, we said, "Hey, why don't we go down to the memorial?" So we went to the 9/11 memorial. I don't know how many of you have been to the memorial since they've gotten the waterfalls in, and they have started more construction on buildings down there where the Twin Towers were at one time. Still a very quiet, sobering time to go down and to see those two waterfalls that have no end in the footings of where those two Twin Towers stood. And around those waterfalls are the names of 2,983 people etched in marble that stretches around both waterfalls about waist high. It's moving. It's moving to read those names. But then what was even more moving to me was to see the name of a woman with this phrase that followed, "and her unborn child." And her unborn child. You know what? They have it right. The New York firefighters, the police, the rescue workers, the people who gave up their lives in that plane that crashed in Pennsylvania, they're all heroes to us today. America lost a lot of good people on September the 11th, 2001. But you think, how many of those people died without knowing Jesus Christ personally? A name that you might not hear too often when you hear the 9/11 tragedy come up, it's the name of a man by the name of Al Braca. You would find his name there, etched in stone around those waterfalls. The people who worked with Al in one of the trade towers often mocked him because of his faith. Yet when difficult times would come to many of his co-workers, they were always quick to look for Al to come and to pray with them. Al would often share his faith, and on that fateful day in the midst of chaos, Al's co-workers looked to him, and Al delivered. Al tried to get a phone call through to his family, and he asked the MCI operator to contact his family and tell them this for me. Tell them that I love them. It took the operator more than 1 month to reach the Brockes, but the message did reach them, and it brought them some very much needed comfort. His son told a writer for Focus on the Family that the last thing my dad did involved the two things most important to him, God and his family. Al's family had learned that when Al realized that they were trapped in that building and that they would not be able to escape, that he shared the gospel with a group of 50 co-workers and he led them in prayer. Al's wife, Janine, was not surprised because she said Al had been praying for years for the salvation of these men and women that he had worked with. He didn't enjoy the environment that he found himself working in, and at times he didn't even enjoy the work. But this he told his family, please pray that God will allow me an opportunity to share my faith. Jesus is the greatest example of one who took the pain and he took the punishment that all mankind deserves, and he provided an opportunity for all of mankind to trust his gift for eternal life, and he offers it to the world as a free gift. It's not a cheap gift, because the Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Our theme this morning is on the topic of love. 42 times in 1 John, he addresses this theme. On more than 40 occasions, the Apostle John, who has the heart of a pastor, he's caring for the people that God has given him to minister to. He tells us that we can know. So he uses that word know over about 40 times in his epistle. K-N-O-W. He wants us to know that we're Christians. He wants us to know whether or not we are a child of God. I don't know in this world how a person could make it through life not knowing what's going to happen to them when they die. I don't know what it would be like in talking to someone to say, and they're saying to me, Ken, you cannot know you're going to live in heaven with God until you die. That is too late. It's too late. God has given this wonderful gift, and so John wants them to know. And so he wants them to know whether or not they're Christians. And so he breaks down his epistle into three categories, or three tests that we've referred to them as. And the first was the doctrinal test, the doctrinal category, and it involved and was centered around the person of Jesus Christ. Do you believe Jesus is God? And do you believe he came in the flesh? Do you love him? The behavioral test or the love test. Do you love God? And if so, you're going to love and hate and love what God loves and what God hates. A Christian is a person who has accepted this free gift of salvation that Jesus Christ offers. And a Christian also demonstrates two qualities. These qualities that John keeps dealing with. Love and hate and love. You say, well, what do you mean? Hate. I hate what God hates. I don't love what God says he hates. I hate my sin. I'm tired of my sin. I want victory from my sin. People that are controlled by sin, they get tired of this way of life. They know it doesn't please the Lord. And he's given us in verse 9 of chapter 1 a remedy. If I confess it, I name it with to God that I've committed it, he's faithful and just to forgive me, to cleanse me, and that fellowship is restored. But also that I love people. I love people. That's another aspect of the test of whether or not I know I'm a child of God. We talked a little bit about this last week. But the mark or the birthmark of a Christian is visibly demonstrated by how they have love for one another. The hallmark of the Christian life is the hatred of sin. Living a life of right living, of righteousness, and then loving people. We
talked about it also in our study thus far in 1 John, that we use that word love in the English language in a lot of different ways, and it's way overused today. I mean, I love baked beans to I love you with all my heart. I mean, it's misused. But yet in the Greek language, there were three primary words that they used for love. And the self-sacrificing type of love that was demonstrated by Jesus Christ and the love that he commands his followers to have is the same word, agape. Agape love. It's not an emotional love. It's a love that demonstrates itself in action. This is the love that was demonstrated by God through Jesus' life and his sacrificial death. He did something. There was action. Biblical love leads to action, and this is what our focus this morning is focused on in our text. In 1 John chapter 3, if you have your Bibles, let me read from verses 11 to verse 15. We're just going to make it through verse 11. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and he murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we pass from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. As we jump into this part of the scripture this morning, let me just say that we have now entered into the second major section of John's letter. There is a natural parallelism between chapter 1 and verse 5 and this verse, verse 11 of chapter 3 that we read this morning, both created by this phrase. This is the phrase, this is the message. That breaks up these two sections. And that word angelia there occurs in both of these verses. Verse 5 of chapter 1, verse 11 of chapter 3. So you say, what's the section of chapter 1, verse 5 to verse 10 of chapter 3? That section has its theme or its emphasis that God is light. And because God is light, then we walk in the light. I mean, it's very important. And he contrasts that light with darkness. And so this next section that we find ourselves entering into from verse 11 goes all the way to verse 12 of chapter 5. And that theme is focused on God is love. And so let's begin. And we have one major point that we're going to look at this morning. And this is it. The message of love, that we should love one another. And he starts off by saying, you have heard this message. You've heard it from the beginning. You've heard it from the beginning, love one another. From the beginning of their Christian lives, they have heard the commandment that they are to love. Look back with me quickly, if you would, to 1 John chapter 2 and look at verses 7 through 10. Again, this emphasis on what John was wanting to point these believers to. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause of stumbling in him. John is pointing out that there are those people, folks, out there who are claiming that they are a child of God, that they are a Christian. But if there is no demonstration of love for other people in their life, and he uses that word brother in chapter 2, in other words, if there is no love being demonstrated to another believer in Christ, their claim of being a Christian is not valid. That's not me saying that. I'm not standing here being judgmental of people. I'm saying this is what God's word says. This is what he wants us to see. So the question is, who has given this message? If we've heard it from the beginning, where have we heard it from? Well, these folks had heard it as John had been ministering in their life. I mean, he had mentioned it 42 times in this epistle of 1 John.
Jesus Christ also gave this message, John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I've loved you. That's the key phrase, as I have loved you. That agape love, I've demonstrated it. By this will all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. So Jesus Christ said, God himself from the very beginning gave this message. In Leviticus 19:18 is the most often quoted Old Testament passage in the New Testament. Listen to what Leviticus 19:18 says from God himself. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The apostles gave this message all the way back from the beginning. Paul stated in Romans 5:5, the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Paul told young Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and of a sound mind. Peter, in his first epistle, chapter 1, verse 22, says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. So all the way back from the beginning, all the way through Scripture, this is what has been emphasized over and over and over again to us. As Christians, we possess the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, along with eight other characteristics that all make up the one aspect of the fruit of the Spirit. We've been commanded to love. We are recognized by how we love. And this one characteristic that John keeps bringing up, and he's really going to start bringing it up a lot in this new section of 1 John that we're studying. He wants to take it deeper. Each time it comes up in this epistle, he goes deeper into what it's all about. Many have referred to this first epistle of John as the spiral epistle. In other words, it's sort of like turning the screw of this truth into our minds, and it goes deeper and deeper and deeper, and he's wanting to get to the core of our life that we will do what he's asked us to do. So the question that many people would have is, okay, what does it look like? If God didn't tell us, maybe it could be a matter of perspective. Hey, man, I love those people. I said hi to the guy today. Yeah, I don't know. I love him, care about him. I said hi to him. I mean, no, it has to be more than that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is what we would know as the great love chapter. And so if you have your Bibles, we're going to focus some time this morning on four or five verses here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And let me say this as you're turning. God has given every believer the ability or capacity to love through Jesus Christ. You can't say, well, Ken, I just don't have a gift to love. No. He has given us all the capacity to love because of Jesus Christ. We do not need to be taught how to love. We are taught by God to love one another. And love has a whole different set of values. Love's definition of what is good, its standard of achievement, its goals, its desires are not based on some sort of worldly materialism or worldly thought that could be communicated. For the Christian, love has given us a new set of values. Before we dive into this, let me give you one other little nugget of truth about love. The Scripture never commands us to phileo, that's another Greek word for love, phileo love someone. Phileo is a brotherly or a family type of love. We're never commanded, we are always commanded in the agape form of love. That is a love that is self-sacrificing. So here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the first three verses, he's basically saying service and sacrifice and letting people know you care about them is what's important. You might have all the knowledge. You might be able to do a much better job of parsing Greek verbs than I can do. And yet, if you don't really love and care for people, he says you're like a little sounding symbol out there. You make a lot of noise. People don't care how much you know. What they want to know is how much you actually care about them.
And that's exactly what Paul is wanting this, and he's speaking to a church here, 1 Corinthians, the church at Corinth. He wants them to know this is important, how we treat and how we love one another. And so there's 14 descriptive statements of love in this great love chapter of 1 Corinthians 13. And we discover them in pairs. And so if you have your Bibles, look with me at verse 4. He says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Hang on, folks. Kat, my wife asked me, she goes, well, what have you been studying for this week? Yeah, I've been studying love. And the more I study it, the more I see, oh, Lord, forgive me. I have not measured up in the least of how I respond to people. I mean, he starts off with this first pair, and it's positive here in verse 4. Love suffers long. He puts an emphasis on the word suffer. If I really love people, I can suffer in that process. What's interesting is that Greek verb there is distinguished from the word that we would know just as patience. It's a word used in a way that demonstrates patience in regard to a person. So, when you're dealing with a very draining person, a person of love does not allow myself to be easily provoked by that person. I mean, he's going to go into it in 1 Corinthians 14. We don't have time for that. But between the quiet worshiper and the noisy worshiper, the quiet worshiper should not blaze up in anger against the one who is noisy and disturbing. Divine love, agape, is what makes the quiet Christian love the noisy one and the noisy one to love the quiet one. It looks beyond the act, and it actually looks to a person. Then he says this, love is kind. Love in its suffering is kind. Love has a passion for usefulness with other people, service for others, sweetness for a person. Sweetness for a person when he or she is living. A lot of times we can give a lot of nice things that we want to say about somebody at their funeral, but this text is saying, no, I give it to them while they're still living. I let them know how much I love and care for them. How much easier is it to punish than to correct? How much easier is it to give someone a piece of my mind when they've offended me rather than to deal with that person in love? How much easier is it to retaliate than to bear the wrong that a person has done to me? Can I tell you, being honest with each other here, this type of love, this kind of love, is regrettably not popular even among Christians. I mean, it is emphasized over and over and over again all throughout the New Testament. Meaning, we have some problems. Someone said a great many people grow old without ever growing up. They never reach the stage where they are able to offer to the world sweet endurance and brave silence. You say, how does a person come to this aspect of loving other people and suffering, and it suffers long, and this love that's kind? I come to this type of love by the humble, lowly, faithful road that's demonstrated in my life of giving love to others. It is kindness in every way that I find myself going, no matter what direction. Then he lists for us the next four pairs together, and they are negative. Can I just tell you also, love shines brightest in the midst of hatred and moral darkness. How do I react when I'm placed among sinful men and weak and needy brothers and sisters in Christ? I just want to put them off, and I don't have time to mess with this today. That's what he's going to be getting to. He says, first of all, in these four pairs of love in a negative sense, he says, love does not envy. Self is prone to envy and jealousy. You know, when this emotion is motivated by divine love, we can say it's zeal. When it's motivated by self, we're going to refer to it as jealousy. So here lies the difference between these two Greek words being used, zelos meaning zeal or jealousy, phononos meaning envy. The great blind preacher George Matheson wrote this, Christian love is the only kind of love in which there is no rivalry, there is no jealousy. Love rejoices over the blessings of others, whether they be spiritual blessings or material blessings. Man, I mean, we can struggle with that. How come they got that and I didn't get it? We might not say it out loud, but we're sure thinking about it. Well, why did they end up getting that? I should have gotten that. I heard of a pastor one time, he shared this testimony. He said he was just in one of those days that he was just down. Driving down the road, and his church, they seemed to be struggling. You know, were they even going to be able to make budget in the next couple of weeks? And he drove by this church, and man, the building was grandiose. It looks like they have everything. And he's just complaining to God, and he says, God, look at that church. They got it all. Me? I need a new pair of shoes. I've never even bought a new pair of dress shoes in probably the last 10 years. And what do I need? I need a pair of dress shoes, and look what everybody else has around me. And he started having this real pity party for himself, and he went back to the church, and he says he went into his study to study. And I thought, wow, that had to be hard to go in with that attitude and say, I'm going to open God's Word and study it right now. He said someone in the office came, and they said, there's a man out in the parking lot wants to see you. He went out in the parking lot, and there was a man who had a brand new station wagon when station wagons were popular. He had 7 children. And he walked out, it was a brand new. He said, Pastor, I just got this off the lot. It's a brand new station wagon. We just wanted to give it to you. Say, thanks for your work. You can imagine, after his complaining and his spirit towards the Lord, what just crushed him. And he got up in church that Sunday and told the folks of how God was working in his life and how this happened. And, of course, in the story, he talked about his shoes. Well, that week he got 2 new pairs of shoes. Rejoicing when someone else is able to rejoice and not take offense to that. Envy crucified Jesus Christ. If I have an envious heart, I'm going to quench the Spirit of God. I'm going to quench the chastening and the softening rebuke of the Spirit of God in my life because I'm willing and I'm only wanting to choose my selfish path. Secondly, he says negative, love does not parade itself. Can we just say this? How deceitful self is. On one hand, it's jealous of what others have, yet in the same breath, it boasts of its own possessions as though these were vastly superior to what other people might have. This description does not parade itself literally means to play the part of the braggart. You remember as a kid growing up watching the kid out there bragging about how he could do this and how his dad could whip your dad. And I mean, he's all big about, look at me. I mean, look at what we have and just bragging. And sometimes people never grow up with that. They'll do it in different ways. It might not be as obvious as the playground, but they're still wanting to brag. Love does have something to boast about, to brag about. Something much more wonderful and better than just myself. John the Baptist declared in John chapter 3 and verse 30, he must increase and I must decrease. David said in Psalm 34:2, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. Paul declared in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 31, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Thirdly, he talks about love is not puffed up in verse 4, the latter part of verse 4. Puffed up means puffing myself out. And you've seen little kids or boys do that. They puff their chest out and I can take this and I can do this. Unfortunately, you've come across folks that have that kind of spirit. And behind that boastful bragging lies deceit. And the deceit is, and it comes out, that they really probably believe that they are a legend
Unfortunately, they're a legend in their own mind. This boastfulness, this spirit of pride, it's a weird disease. It affects everybody else around me. It affects everyone else around the person who has it, except the disease doesn't really hit the person themselves. And then he comes to verse 5, number 4, love does not behave rudely. Okay. This refers not to the substance of a thing or a person, but to its outward appearance. In other words, what does it look like in front of other people? We're talking about my life and how I demonstrate love. How is that demonstrated to others? Paul is concerned here in 1 Corinthians 13, not only with a Christian's character, but also with the way he expresses his character outwardly. You have reputation, you have character. Reputation, kind of what people know you to be. Your character, what God knows you to be. And that's what God is concerned with. How is that character demonstrated to other people? Some people think that it really makes no difference whether they speak bluntly or tactfully, as long as they speak the truth. Can I just tell you, our speech and our actions do make a difference. It's not wise to say this, well, I pride myself on just saying whatever I think. A man one day said to his pastor, "Pastor, my talent is to speak my mind." The pastor replied, "Well, that's a good talent to bury." Unfortunately, much Christian behavior in the church and outside of the church can be ugly. It expresses itself in ugly and unlovely ways. Number 5, love does not seek its own. Selfishness lies at the root of all evil, whether it be in families, whether it be in churches, whether it be amongst individuals. Unselfishness is the criteria of genuine love. Jesus sought not his own, he sought not his own will, but the will of his Father in Luke chapter 22. Number 6, love is not easily provoked. Love in its daily contact with others must not be easily aroused to anger. So here's the question. How are you known at work? Are you the someone they identify at work with this phrase, hey, do not go in that room right now. I promise you, he will take your head off. Do I have a head? He just ripped my head off. I mean, is that how people recognize me at work? Ooh, tread very softly around that person. They can just, boom, in an instant, turn to anger. Not good. John's going to bring up later on in the book of 1 John, he says, don't be perplexed, don't be surprised. The world is not going to want to be around you. In fact, they're going to want to hate you. And they're going to treat you as such. And I cannot respond with my life being erupted into this type of anger that my love is easily provoked. In this last member of this section, love is stated both negatively and positively. The negative in verse 5 is love does not think evil. It does not mean that I have to be blind to what is right or what is wrong, but I have a responsibility in my memory towards other people. That when somebody hurt me, even if they made it right, that still wants to linger in my memory, and I'm going to bring it back up at a certain point. It's love that will not always jump to this suspicious conclusion. I don't know that I really trust that person. And then number 8, he says, love does not rejoice in iniquity. Love does rejoice in the truth. I think in my own life, how has my life and my love as a Christian been demonstrated to other people? You know, you want your yard to look nice. Hey, don't you dare play. Get your football. Get it out of my yard right now.
I kind of would take special attention to hose down my driveway and make it look really nice. Hey, don't bring your bike. You're making black marks all over my driveway. Go out in the street. Love can suffer. I was never good at that. Usually when I had an ailment or a problem, I was letting my mom know, hey, and she would really help me. And then I got married. I love Kathy. We're going on 30 years. I remember the first time I did it. I did it just like I did it with my mom. I went, She goes, you have a sore throat? I go, yeah. Go gargle with some hot salt water. That'll help. She said it, of course, lovingly. I mean, what is love? Love, he goes on in verse 7, he talks about it bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. Tell you what, when people lose hope, they're in trouble. It endures all things. I can keep going. I can persevere because there is something motivating me. And what is motivating me is a love for other people. God had that same kind of love. He loved the world. If I'm going to really show love and demonstrate love in a self-sacrificing way, then the question is, how are you doing it? Agape is sacrificing. If you're not really involved in the ministry with other believers and sacrificing and giving of your time to help and to minister, you're missing out on a great blessing. Even though it can be difficult. Trust me, have you ever been doing children's church when the pastor went over? You're out of stuff to do. I mean, that's where I was trying to learn how to juggle. You know, hey, watch Mr. Ken right now. I mean, hey, just a little bit long. I mean, you are enduring. It is not easy. And I will find myself in ministry, and it will be difficult at times. I'll find myself with people, and they're just draining every bit of godliness, it seems like, right out of me. And he says, oh, no. This is how you're known. John is emphasizing it. It's how you love one another. It's quite possible for a person to be strong in theology, gifted in spiritual discernment, a fun-loving person to be around, zealous for truth, generous in support of the gospel, unusually strong in their faith, yet have it all count for nothing because we lace the spirit of love with our own selfish pride and our own stubborn attitudes. An unloving spirit can spoil many other wonderful gifts. It's natural. It is very natural for us to love people that are easy to love, that love us. It is supernatural to love those people that it is not easy to love. I like this quote I came across. Remember, kindness has converted more sinners than zeal, eloquence, or learning. People know you love them. People know you care for them. I would like to contrast between good and evil of verse 12 of chapter 4, but we're out of time. And that's a story in itself when you go all the way back to the beginning again in Genesis chapter 4. To see what took place between Cain and his brother Abel. And we'll look at that next week. It was February 1941, Auschwitz, Poland. Maximilian Kolbe was a Franciscan priest put in famous death camp for helping Jews escape the Nazi terrorism. Months went by, and in desperation, an escape took place, and so the camp rule was enforced. 10 people would be rounded up randomly and herded into a cell where they would die of starvation and exposure as a lesson against any type of future escape attempts. Names were called. A Polish Jew, Franciszek, was called. He cried out, wait, please. I have a family. I have a wife. I have children. Upon hearing that, this Franciscan priest, Colby, stepped forward and said, "Take me, I want to take his place." Colby was marched into the cell with 9 others, where he managed to live until August the 14th. This story was chronicled on an NBC News segment several years ago. Frandishek, by this time, was 82 years old, and he was shown on this NBC News report telling his story while tears streamed down his cheeks years after this particular incident. A mobile camera followed him around his little white house to a marble monument carefully tended with flowers. And here's what the inscription read: "In memory of Maximilian Kolbe, he died in my place." Every day, it was a stark reminder of a sacrifice that was made for him. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ died in our place. And he died alone that we might have life and that we might have life more abundantly. And he has said, "This is how I want you to live your life. I want you to serve, to give. It's all your love being demonstrated to those people, those divine appointments that I put into your life." It's no accident that we ended up meeting each other and getting to know one another. It's no accident. God has had a plan, and he wants me to live it out. And John is emphasizing it. You've heard this from the very beginning. Love one another. If you would, please bow your heads as we close in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for giving us the capacity to love people. Because we have the love of Jesus Christ that's been shed abroad in our hearts. Because we have the indwelling power of your Holy Spirit, whose fruit is love. We've been taught by you to love. We've been commanded by you to love. And to do this fervently, not just in word, not just with our lips, but in our actions and in our attitudes, and to do it with a heart of truth. May we do it with a heart that will encourage and help others. May it come from deep within us. May we this week demonstrate that we are your children. That we will be identified by people we meet this week, those divine appointments in our life. We will be identified by this mark. Wow, what a loving, caring, kind, nice person. And may we be faithful to honor your name which is above every name. And Father, we ask this in your Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen.